This reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking in truth and in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm sure many of us have found that the last week has been no ordinary week, as we have shared in the events across Great Britain. And one thing that has come through again and again, and has had some impact upon my own thoughts and emotions, is the aspect of the Queen's being a life of service and of honouring the fact of her leadership of the Commonwealth to be something far greater than her own desires and her own life. And it's been a challenge too, personally to me, to consider how do I measure up? Do people see me as a servant of Jesus, as serving him, not as someone who's just living for my own pleasure and to build up my own self-esteem and whatever, to live selfishly and in a way that's self-centered? And at the same time, as we're thinking of these events in Britain, we are reading Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and probably this was a circular letter to the whole of the Lycus Valley, to the churches there. And here he is, presenting to us the wonder of the gospel and of Jesus. There's so much in this letter that as I read it, as I've read it from time to time over the years, each time it speaks in a fresh way and a fresh challenge to me. And this morning we've got this section, these verses that Nat so well read to us. There's so much in them to comfort us, to challenge us, to help us to wake up to who we are. In an effort to try to cut it down to a suitable time this morning, I've just... want to ask three questions, three aspects that come bursting through these words. First of all, how are we to show that we are Christians? Who are we? What is our lifestyle? And secondly, what is Paul on about here, about Christ descending and ascending and quoting from Psalm 68? We have these bits of psalms that suddenly appear in his writings and we're tempted to say, whoops, what's that about? So we'll have a few comments on that. And then finally, Well, why do we need each other in the church? What are we doing here together? Well, the first question concerning our lifestyle is in those first few verses of this chapter. What does Paul urge us to be? How can we live in a worthy way to honour Jesus? First of all, he says, be humble. Well, here we have a life of service. And one way in which I'm reminded that I need to be humble is when I become aware afresh of the greatness of our God, of the glory of Jesus, of the holiness of God, of the God whom we serve. And I'm brought to that sense of humility before him in wonder of his grace and his care and his love toward me. I want to be that person who reflects something that I am under him, the privilege of serving him. Secondly, Paul says, be gentle. Well, the aspect here is seek the best for the common good. Handle others with care. Don't be concerned about your own comfort, your own desires, and building yourself up, your own considerations. Think of others. Be gentle. Seek the best for them. Thirdly, be patient. Now, some of us probably need to know that grace of being patient than others. But the main aspect of that is that we're slow in responding when someone annoys us. We sort of just hang on a minute. I'm a Christian. I'm a person who should be showing love and consideration for others. So I won't jump in and lose my temper and tell others off when they annoy me. I'll be patient with them. And then bearing with one another in love. Again, not ceasing to love because we find someone not very attractive. Someone who shows faults and who offends us. Well, these are the characteristics that Paul says we should be showing. And for the world around us, these are not very attractive characteristics, really. Because you should do your own thing, John, they say. You should develop your personality. You should be someone, stand up, defy the world. No, we are here to show, to serve, to love, to bear with one another. And I might, as a little aside here, saying that part of the power of our witness, as recorded so much in John's letters, so that as the people see the church, what do they see? They see people loving one another. They see people who are united in the cause of sharing God's love with others. They see people who never forget the cost of our salvation, the cost of our very life, as we celebrated this morning of the death of our Lord Jesus. Well, that's how we should live. But Paul is also aware, under the guidance of the Spirit, that we will be attacked. Our unity will be threatened. And so he reminds the Ephesians and others, make every effort. Be consciously aware that you need to guard unity. You need to work on that. And he's told us, be humble, be gentle, and so on. And then remind yourselves that we have unity in essentials. Don't be worried too much about the different, slight differences in different groups of Christians. But Paul says, we are one. And so he lists the ways in which we are one, that God has created us one. He says then in verse 4, there is one body. One body in Christ. We are in Christ just as the organs are in our own physical and emotional bodies. We have been placed to work together, to live together, to give glory to God together, to function in harmony, to enable each of us to be in good health. We need health in every organ of our body, and so it is in the body of Christ, the church. There is one Spirit. There is only the Holy Spirit. He is in all who are born again of the Spirit. There is one hope. And as we've been reminded this morning, the foretaste of that hope has been given by the Spirit within us. And with that, the certain hope of glory, of the return of Jesus, of the hope of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And there is one faith. The experience of the life of faith. We cannot in any way look to our own works of being worthy before God. We live by one faith. There is one baptism, this sign of belonging to Christ, no matter what form it takes. There is this identification that is given that we are in Christ by baptism. And finally, we have one Father, and he is over all. He is the one who has just drenched us with grace. He is the one who has revealed himself to us abundantly through our Lord Jesus and through the history of his people. He is the one who has opened the way of forgiveness and love by sending the Son. So all these then demonstrate that we are one. We are his people. And then we come to this odd bit. What's this descending and ascending thing all about, we might ask? I think sometimes we have a bit of a problem with the way in which the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament. One of the problems we have is that we get these little bits. We're sort of reading, and then, oh, Paul's saying, well, this is why it says. And we say, well, hang on, it doesn't really make, I don't really understand. It doesn't seem to tell us very much. But one of the things is that when they, it was in the time of oral knowledge, I like to call it, where people knew by heart. They knew it in their heads. They didn't have to, like persons like me, have to look up the book to remember what it's all about. It was interesting living in Ethiopia for those few years that everything that local people knew was known by someone. Nothing was written down. The language wasn't even written. You couldn't write anything in your own language. You could only speak it. And so one of the jobs of the national government was to enable people to write things down by teaching them the national language. And so it was in Old Testament times when books were not common, they weren't even known. There were just these scrolls in the local synagogue, if you were linked to a local synagogue. There was just some written materials, but so much had to be taught by oral means, and people knew their history. And they also knew the Word of God orally in their hearts. And so when Paul refers to what we know as Psalm 68, the readers knew about it. This is quite a puzzling psalm to us in some ways, and I don't have time to go through it verse by verse. It's actually quite a long psalm, some 35 verses. But it's a victory psalm, it's a psalm of battle. And just to read from the first verse says, "May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him." This is God in battle against his foes. But it also refers to the care of his people. In verse 3, he writes, "May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." And then there's a section where God's victory is celebrated. And this is where Paul is quoting. He talks of the majesty of God, his army, the chariot in verse 17 and then in 18. "The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary." And in this victory procession of God, he also says that when he ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you gave gifts to men. Now this is a picture which was common as a victory celebration in down through history, really. And the picture here is of the victorious general leading his troops in a public display of their triumph, and also he'll be leading along some miserable prisoners that they have captured, maybe the leaders of the enemy, in chains, and he will be showing his triumph, his victory, by showing the state of those that he's conquered. His enemies are in utter defeat. And when we read this, Paul is linking it to what Christ has done. How has Christ become victor? And we answer through the cross. If we look at it, go back in the letter of Ephesians, and these themes, of course, come again and again through the letter. But just to very quickly remind us, from chapter 2, verse 14, "For he himself, or Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God, through the cross. And so it is through the cross of Jesus that both Jew and Gentile now know the way of grace, know that experience of forgiveness and of peace with God, and that transformation from death in sin to life through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying here, it is at the cross that Christ gained this victory. He also reminds the folk in his letter to the church in Colossae, the same concept is there when he says in verse 15 of chapter 2 and that section of Colossians, and partly it says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Christ had to come, he had to die, he had to descend, he had to be the great servant. It had to be on that cross, in that place, on our earth, in our world. So Christ, who was the second person of the Godhead, had to descend from that position and that place and come and descend and be one of us, without sin, of course, but to be perfect man. And so Paul is saying here, Christ has come and the Father has honoured him and raised him up into the position where he can give grace to all who come. He can give gifts to us, gifts to enable us to serve him. And so Christ, who is now sovereign over all, has come in true humility and in service to the Father, in order that we might be lifted up, that we might be enabled to serve him in his church, in his body. So that's why it's so important to understand that Jesus, that our Christ came for us. So Paul reminds them, we are to be humble. We are to be gentle. We see the example of Jesus. He had to descend. He had to put aside his Godhead in some form, in a sense, to serve us. Well, thirdly, and fairly quickly, in summary, why do we need each other? And I just want to quickly sketch the picture here of the church. Because sometimes we fall back in our thinking, or I find I do. I want to have a super organized church. I want to have the publicity done well. I want to have the leaders giving orders, and you go here and you go there and you do that. I want to have, the hierarchy set up. And we see that in some churches, don't we? In the organisation of the church, there is order. There has to be. But that's not what the church essentially is. We are all in Christ. We need each other. And the folk who we appoint as leaders and organisers, they are our servants. And that's what Paul is saying. Those who are apostles, those who are prophets, those who are evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, what are they there for? For the purpose to prepare and equip, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Kind of sounds rather impossible, doesn't it? I don't really feel mature. I don't really feel that I'm attaining much. But then I realised that maybe, John, when you finish with your life here, that's not the end. Maybe you should be looking for growth each day. You should be seeking to serve others, to encourage others as your fellow pilgrims on the way, as your fellow learners in God's school. As your fellow children, desiring to grow, desiring to follow the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus, to seek to share God's grace with others, to share the story of Jesus, of the wonder of his love, of the wonder of the Father's concern and love for us and care of us. And so, can I just say, pray for those who are leaders within our local church here. Pray for the leaders of the Baptist Association and indeed for all Christian leaders who are your servants, who are here to serve you, that we might be built up and that we might attain the growth that God desires, that in these days where there is much opposition against the church in many parts of the world and maybe an increasing opposition in our own society as we see Christian standards and Christian behaviour rejected by so many. And yet we are called to be those who demonstrate God's grace and God's love. We are called to be those who recognise the wonder of the descent and the ascent of our Lord Jesus. And thirdly, we are those who are called to serve one another, that all honour and glory will be given to our Lord for his grace, his work amongst us in these days. Shall we pray? Lord, again I praise you that your word is powerful, that we, as we seek to honour you, so your grace is dispensed, so you are made more wonderful to us, to enable us to grow together. Father, we pray by your Spirit we might be gentle and humble, that we might work to keep that bond of peace and that unity, that we might serve you with joy. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.